so much. He has come here on several occasions to share the word in Pastor Jack's absence, and he is a pastor of Calvary Chapel of Pasadena. So let's welcome, give a warm welcome to Pastor Xavier Reese tonight.
How's everybody doing tonight? Very well. Thanks for having me back. And I want to talk to you tonight about marriage. And let's see what God has to speak to all of us, okay? Don't get so sad. It's going to be okay. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and goodness. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, the thing that is so close to you, as you made Adam and Eve and you intend to bless them, Lord, and how you desire to bless marriages today. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. We love you, Lord. And Lord, I pray especially for the young people who are single. Lord, you would prepare their hearts for that mate that you have for them. And that they would do all that's in their power to yield to you, to mold and shape them, to be a blessing. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm not going to give you any particular text, so they did ask me for a text, so I gave them Ephesians 5:31. Usually I give you a text and I expound it, but this is going to be marriage. I'm going to run around and give you all kinds of scriptures. So you can flop your Bible open anywhere and we will be running around tonight, okay? The message is entitled, How to Ruin Your Marriage. Benjamin Franklin said, before you enter marriage, have both eyes wide open. And once you enter marriage, keep one closed. Okay? I think too often individuals enter marriage either with too high ideals or in a state of naiveness. And that those are two possibilities for destruction. And I think that, you stop and think, we get trained for career, we get trained for everything else, and we put our life into it. But the area of life that we spend the most of our life together with someone, we don't get any training at all in the world. We just figure, you just water it and it'll come up just like weeds. And that's usually how it comes up, like weeds, instead of a rose garden. And that's the problem. The other danger is that of not preparing for marriage and thinking that it will all work out just because we love one another. You know what I mean? I mean, we just love each other, and you're like a puppy with your tail wagging and your tongue hanging out and you think it's all going to work out. Now, you need to be in love. You need to be committed. But there's a lot of other practical things that have to take place. Now, I haven't been married that long compared to some of you. I've been married about 23 years. But anybody who stays together is almost a miracle today, even in the church. So, we're neck and neck with the world, people. Something's definitely wrong. And it shouldn't be. The basic problem in marriage is that it involves two imperfect people that have a strong bent towards sin and they love themselves too much. That's the basic problem. We're just born sinners. And we just can't do anything but sin. And we love ourselves more than anyone else. Unless they can offer me something. Then we can work something out. Now the solution to the problem is simple. You have to die. But that's the hard part. You have to learn to die to self so that you can submit your life in obedience to God. So that you can be the type of person that God intends you to be to bless the other. Now all that sounds nice and it's great and it's spiritual and praise God, hallelujah. But you got to go put the rubber to the road, right? Living it out is a whole different thing. I don't think there's a man in here who wouldn't, on the spur of the moment, he goes out to the parking lot and there's a wife there and someone assaults his wife, that they would lay down their life for her. No doubt. But I've got a harder way for you to lay down your life, men and women, and that's daily you die to yourself. That's hard. For you to defend your wife or your husband out to somebody shoot you, that's easy. For you to die every day, oh, You got to be kidding me. Is this marriage? Yeah. That's what it's all about. Now, listen to Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 3, 5 through 10. What an incredible passage for all of life, not to speak of marriage. Especially in marriage. Boy, you lean to your own understanding. Men, you will never think like your wife. Ladies, your husband will never be a woman. They're just two different people. Men are moved by what they see and women are moved by what they feel. Women come in and they say, oh, it's freezing outside there. The guy goes, that's a little bit nippy. Woman sees the dress, she goes, oh, that darling, oh, it's so beautiful. Come on, how do you like it, honey? Goes, nice, nice. We're just whole different individuals. And you know what? That's the way God made us. That's good. And to tell you the truth, I mean, I wouldn't want to live in a world with a whole bunch of guys. What a drag. I mean, I think that God really put the icing on the cake when He made you ladies. You know what I mean? But the problem is we're both sinners. And it doesn't work the way it was supposed to. Because Adam messed it up. But we do have the potential in Christ to make it work. But it comes through dying to self. No other way. There is no cheap cost in marriage. You pay the price up front, or you pay it at the end. One or the other. What I want to do is to point out some of the ways, some of the sure ways that you can ruin your marriage. Now, if you don't want to ruin your marriage, then don't do these things, okay? And I'm sure that every one of you can help me out on my list tonight, but I'm just going to give you three areas, okay? There are three things you can do to ruin your marriage. First of all, just date non-believers. Singles, this goes to you first. Just date non-believers. And that'll ruin your marriage when you do get married. And I'll show you why. Secondly, just ignore the boundaries of your different relationships. Ignore boundaries. And thirdly, just be irresponsible towards your marital duties. Okay? Under each one of those points, I'm going to give you some sub-points, okay? They're not going to be exhaustive, but I'm going to whet your appetite, okay? First off, the very first thing you can do if you want to ruin your marriage is just date non-believers. Be unequally yoked. You all know the scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:14, right? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers for what communion has light with darkness, so on and so forth, right? Now, dating a non-believer will make you an easy target and will make it easier for you to compromise with your moral standards of the Bible. Okay, singles, listen to me. If you date non-believers, it will be real easy to compromise. You know why? Because they will not hold you accountable to any standard. They don't have one, especially today. I think I've told you before, it's a sad day when I have to say to you, thank God I grew up in the 60s. Okay? It's a real sad day, all right? The person will draw you away. I've seen it over and over again, to your commitment in Christ, to your service in the church. I've seen it through the 23 years I've been a pastor. Faithful young people, single, whether they're teens or 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s. It doesn't matter. Hormones don't give respect to age. Okay? Your hormones are 100% pagan. They don't want to be Christian at all. Okay? And they'll say, well, you know, I've never met someone like you. You know, I really can open up. I communicate. You're a good listener. And, you know, I've always believed in God. And they start pulling you away. Pretty soon, you're not in church any longer that much. Pretty soon, you're pulling back from the service. Pretty soon, you're pulling back from your commitments. Pretty soon, you know, you're being reeled out. It happens real easy. The person will expose you to the worldly mindset. Coarse jokes, double innuendos, all kinds of things. At first it'll be a shocker, but pretty soon you kind of get used to it and laugh along and you're starting to drift away. The person will slowly but progressively break down your resistance to your boundaries on every level, and you'll become tolerant just like them. It happens. The person will eventually get around to pressuring you to have sex, and they will express their love for you and that they're not sure if the relationship can go if you don't go that way. And because you're already emotionally involved and you've already started the engine rolling, it's pretty hard to turn it off. And it happens. One step at a time. The person will, if you allow and if you continue in that disobedience and not in the checkings the Lord gives you, you will get involved and they will conquer you, humbling you and defiling you. And oftentimes, this causes a person to say, well, I'll just stay with them. Or maybe we'll get married. Now, that's a weird arrangement today. That's not the thought today. But if you date only non-believers, you will end up marrying a non-believer. Because no one marries someone who they have never dated. You marry who you date. And you usually marry the people you hang out with. It's just common sense. There's a warning throughout the Song of Solomon. You find it throughout. I'll give you that little homework. You can find it yourself. It says, do not awaken my love till it pleases. Okay? That means not till the honeymoon night. All right? Till it pleases, it means till you can go all the way. When you can enjoy it without guilt. When you can celebrate it with joy and not remember it with bitterness. There's a difference. There's nothing wrong with dating, nothing wrong with the normal relationship, but there are certain things that we have no business doing or getting messed up or involved in until we're married. You see? Now, that's not the philosophy of today. I don't have to tell you that. Okay? Today, kids are equipped for the whole thing. They're encouraged to go that route. Now, secondly, dating a non-believer will often result, as I said, in marrying a person who is not a Christian due to the fact that you usually marry someone who you date and someone who you hang out with. And you know people who have done this. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and it's happened to you. A perfect example of this is my brother and his wife Sharon. Now, I thank God for the movie, Fury to Freedom. God has used it tremendously through the years. But the bad messages that a lot of people get from that is that that'll happen to me. No, Raul and Sharon are one in a million. And the rest are still out there. They never made it back. Sharon compromised. Sharon was raised in a missionary home. She thought she could play with fire and not get burned. She's paid a high price. She's still paying. You never stop paying. The person you marry is the most important decision in your life apart from Jesus Christ. Hear me out, singles. And if you're divorced out there, man, you better think and pray and fast and be on your face before you do it twice. And better hope it's God. Because there's only one thing worse than being single. And that's being married, wishing you were single. Once you're married to them, they will not be as tolerant with your belief in God once they marry you. They'll say, well, you know, hey, I don't want you going to church anymore that much. I don't mind you going one Sunday, once in a while, but not every Sunday. It will happen. Because all of a sudden, now you're married, see? They don't have to put up with you. You've got no bargaining power anymore. Just as when a woman gives in to sex, she has control of the relationship until she has sex. Once the lady has sex, she's lost all control. All control. I always doubt it to young ladies. Ladies, you have control of the relationship 100%. The man does not have it. until. And then when you do, it's all over. You have no more control because you've got nothing to bargain with, no more. That's just the way it is. We're both sinners. Sex does not unite you and make you closer apart from marriage. It destroys you. Within marriage, it blossoms you. What makes a difference? Marriage. All the difference in the world. Now, they will throw your compromise in your face. They say, you're trying to be all holy, and now, you know, here you are. What happened when we were dating? You were a church, you were a Christian, you compromised with me, you went to bed with me, you did this, you did that. Because they're not Christian. You are. Now you've got a divided home. Maybe for a month, maybe for a year, maybe 5 years, maybe 10, maybe a lifetime. Are you willing to bargain? Many people do. They will not desire to go to church on a regular basis. So then the kids start growing up and he says, no, you can't take them. Now your children are affected. And when the kids do come, are they going to be Christian? They're going to be pagan. We're going to flip for it. We're going to vote. We're going to fight. What are we going to do? Don't even talk to him about giving money to the church. He won't understand. You want to give what? How much? I work hard for my money, woman. You're not going to give them no money. It's a whole different game, isn't it? They will never be able to meet your needs the way a Christian maid can. Now, if you find yourself in that position, what is your responsibility as a Christian? To love them, to pray for them, and to be faithful, and to trust God. You don't leave them. You've made a commitment, you're married. And see what God does. The only way you have a release is adultery. The only scriptural basis. There are extremes that I don't even want to get into because you'll think you're the case and I don't want to give you a way out. If you put as much energy into your marriage to make it work as you do trying to get out of it, you'd have a great marriage. That's the problem today with people. And I'm talking about in the church. Thirdly, dating a non-Christian will cause a drift in the marriage and affection with each other. It absolutely will. They may not always want to be home with you once you're married. Here you're expecting a nice home and, you know, spend time together in the afternoons and the evenings and with the kids and he's off or she's off or whatever it is. You'll have less to talk about if you're sold out to the Lord. It's a difficult life. Less in common. They will find more things to complain about regarding your life than to compliment you on. Because all you want to do is talk about Jesus. Instead of buying Playboy, you want to buy new Bibles. You know what I mean? Instead of buying whatever, you want to buy things that are necessary in the church. We got a friend? See what happens. And what happens is they start drifting, and pretty soon the relationship is kind of messed up, and they start looking somewhere else. And that's difficult. I'll tell you, have you ever been... Whoa. Have you ever been... You remember having a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and they start liking somebody else? Wow, what a heartbreak, huh? That's hard, huh? You don't even want to experience that with a mate. You don't want to do that. It'll tear you up. Bone by bone, flesh by flesh. One. This is the very first thing you can do if you want to ruin your marriage as a Christian. Date non-believers only. Be unequally yoked as a single. And if you're divorced, remember, you can do this too. Okay, that's if you want to ruin your marriage, do that. It's guaranteed. You'll ruin your marriage in the future. Now, the second thing to do if you want to ruin your marriage as a Christian is to ignore the boundaries of different relationships. Genesis 2:24 and Ephesians 5:31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh." In that scripture, he gives you boundaries. Leaving, cleaving, one flesh. First of all, do not set boundaries for your immediate family. Your father, your mother, and your children. Allow your children to disrespect your wife or your husband. Let them do whatever they want without any consequence and by... Don't even give them any reason to be disciplined. Let them do what they want to do. And give them everything they want. And by the way, don't let them work for it. Okay? Allow your wife or husband to be irresponsible towards you. Unaccountable. Let them spend a lot of time with friends instead of you. Especially of the opposite sex. Alone. This will be good to ruin your marriage. Now, you would think that the things I'm telling you are foolish and I wouldn't have to tell you. But see, I've been hearing people's sad story for 23 years. And these are things that take place. Allow divisions to be evident between yourself as husband and wife. So that the children can see that it's easy to divide you and to manipulate you. Husband and wife, stand together, back to back. And don't let those kids ever divide you. You may not agree, but you disagree apart and you come together in agreement. You never let the children see they can divide you. If you do, you are dead. They'll play you against one another. Secondly, do not set boundaries for your in-laws, alias outlaws. Okay? Don't break family authority. Let your parents continue to influence and run your life, and also to the objection of your mate. Okay? When you're over your parents' house and your dad says, "Oh, she's not going to do that." Just override your mate. Hey, you'll have a great drive home and you'll have one of the greatest nights in your marriage. Don't prohibit them from meddling with your personal decisions. And also allow them to pull rank over your mate. This will draw you apart as husband and wife for sure. I am amazed of how many couples do not set these boundaries. How many mommies can't let go of their little boys, and those little boys have never become men? And how many young ladies are still little daddy's little girl, and they don't set the boundaries for their fathers? Finances, number one problem in marriage. We'll get into that a little bit. Number two, in-laws. Allow them to financially help you all the time. Ladies, this will cause your husband to feel worthless. And both of you will feel indebted to them all the time, constantly. So whenever you want to object to something, you feel like you shouldn't because, you know, they've done so much. This will do wonders for your marriage. Allow them to be your counselors regarding your problems, especially your intimate problems. Because of course they're going to favor you because, you know, you're their flesh and blood. And they're going to say, "I never knew, I never thought she was that good, you know. I knew he wasn't the right one for her." And all of a sudden, the marriage starts dividing. Go to the church. Go to the counselors. Go to friends. Don't go to your parents. You see, because once you and your husband are squared away, they haven't forgotten. And every time the big baboon walks in, the guy goes, You see? You got to be careful. You got to be wise. Oh, by the way, allow them to interfere with the discipline of your children. You're over grandpa's house or they're over your house and you're going to discipline your child and grandpa jumps up and says, you're never going to spank my grandson. I hope you say, well, Dad, then I think you should go home. Or if you're at his house, he said, well, then we're leaving. Because he's my son and I will discipline him. Don't ever get in front of me and my son. Whoa. Now, hopefully all these boundaries are set before all these things take place, okay? But sometimes we're too intimidated. We're not wise enough to set these boundaries from the beginning. When Trudy and I got married, we, you know, recent Christians and all that, and we decided that we were going to raise our family in the Lord, no other way. And so there were boundaries from the beginning for our parents and families and everything else, and it was great. Now, they didn't like it, but it's okay. It was our home. We loved them, and that was okay. But so many people don't set these boundaries, and it sets up a lot of problems. And remember, you're going to live with each other for the rest of your life. Not with your parents. Not with your friends. Now, I'm not talking about dishonoring, disrespecting your parents. But there's boundaries, and they need to know this. Okay? Those things have to be cut loose. Absolutely. Thirdly, don't set boundaries for your friends. Okay? Allow them to belittle your wife or husband before others. This will cause your mate to know that you really don't care about them or love them. Now, I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm not talking about being so prudish you don't have no fun. Okay? But I'm talking about allowing your friends to make your husband or wife the butt of their jokes all the time and it gets a little carried away. Or even that they would become coarse or suggestive. I hope that doesn't happen. It's a good way to ruin your marriage. Allow them to take priority over your mate in terms of time. The time you spend with them, the attention, the communication. That's a good way to ruin your marriage. If you're married, spend time with each other. Not with your friends all the time. Have friends. And have friends on different levels. If you're young, don't just hang out with people your own age. Have different age levels. So you can learn, you can grow, you can be stretched. You're older, hang out with some younger people too. So you don't become so uptight and so crabby and everything else. That's important. Learn that balance. Let the kids stretch you. It works on both ends. By the way, allow your most intimate problems to be known to your friends. This will really humiliate your mate when they find out. They really want to be romantic with you that night. Allow them to have the run of the home so they can just walk in your home anytime, any place, without even knocking. If that happens, then your mate will feel like they have no privacy in their own home. If your friends just walk in at any time without knocking, or just walk up the stairs into your bedroom without thinking twice, you're a little too close. Boundaries. Honor, respect. It will save your friendship a lot of embarrassment. So, this is the second thing you can do to ruin your marriage as a Christian. Just ignore the boundaries of your different relationships. And I've just given you three. The one in your own home, your in-laws, and your friends. And you might look at it as three concentric circles, like a bullseye. The inner circle, the bullseye, is you, your wife, and your children. And then the outer circle concentric is your in-laws and your extended family. And then the outer one is your friends. The friends never get into the family except by permission. And they all come at different levels. Some get closer than others by permission. Your immediate family doesn't get into your immediate family, husband and wife and children, unless you allow them and only as far as you allow them. And that's protection. That's important. Now, the third thing you can do if you want to ruin your marriage is to be responsible towards your marital duties. Now, we can be here all night on marital duties, okay? There's a lot of things. But let me just give you some of the things if you want to ruin your marriage. First of all, don't be a steward of your money. Let's start there. Number one problem in marriages, money. Don't buy just what you can afford. Be in debt. Just go out and charge your cards. After all, the Lord's coming, right? Hey, you'd be surprised when Christians, you know. Don't worry about paying your bills on time. Because you're not of this world. You know? You're a stranger, pilgrim. You're a citizen of heaven. Don't ever save anything. This is great. Spend every penny you make. By the way, don't ever tithe. Keep everything. Don't pay your taxes because the government's a thief anyway. And they're a bad steward. And don't let anyone tell you that you need to work for what you get. Use the system. They owe it to you. By the way, don't make preparations for old age. Just live off your relatives and friends. This will really help your wife out, knowing that you're going to kick the bucket first and she's got nothing left. Let me give you a real basic, real rough, I mean real rough budget. By the way, every one of you have a budget. You either have a good budget or a bad budget, but you live by a budget. Okay? Real rough. Put the Lord first. Let's just go 10, okay? Straight across. I don't want to get to the 10 aspect debated tonight. Let's just go 10, okay? Then 10 more, savings. Then 10 more, a buffer. Now, you can divide that up any way you want, but let me just put it that way, okay? And live on 70%. If you just did that as a young person, you would not lack when you're old. If you just began about 18, 19 years of age, put $100 away in some kind of portfolio investment, by the time you're 65, you've got about $2 million on an average 6, 7%. But nobody wants to save. Because after all, American way, right? You got to compete with good neighbor Sam. He's got 3 cars, you need 4. He's got an outboard, you need an inboard. American way. By the way, don't pay any heed to the principle of stewardship in the scriptures. They're very clear. Be like that rich, foolish man who said, you know, I know what I'll do. I'll tear my barns down, make bigger ones, fill them up, and tell my soul, take ease to you tonight. He says, thou fool, thy soul is required of you tonight. Interesting. Now, there are some Christians that will come at you and say, well, you know, the Bible says we're not to owe anybody anything. And they'll go to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man nothing. Christians are not supposed to have any debt. You're not supposed to finance anything. We always have extreme people, right? Well, in the Greek, it doesn't say that. It's in the imperative present tense. Let me read it for you. Don't keep on owing. Not that you're not to owe anything. Don't keep on owing. Now, all of us in here are going to have to mortgage a house. There might be one or two of you out there that can flip it cash. Maybe there isn't. Okay? But everybody's going to have to finance a home, whether it be 15 or 30 years, okay? A car, if you're disciplined enough, you don't have to finance it, but for the most part, we're going to finance a car. And when we're younger, we begin because we have nothing. But you start even when you're young, knowing your limit. In other words, you do not live above your means. If you make $1,000 a month, you don't spend $1,000 in one. Okay? If you make $2,000, you don't spend $2,010. If you make $10,000, you don't spend $11,000. You understand? You live within your means. And you work your way out of debt. And you have the debt only that's necessary. Your home, your car, the one card, if you want to do that, paid out at the end of the month, whatever it is. You have to look at your life, okay? But you're working your way out of it. You're not working to stay in debt all the time, okay? You have credit cards? Cut them up. Take one, two at the most. And those that are low interest and those that you can pay off in the month without interest. They're out there. You've got to do a little homework. If not, you're paying interest all the time, 18, 19, 20, 24%. You never get out. Secondly, don't worry about putting service in the ministry first before your marriage. Just serve the Lord. Don't worry about your family. This will cause people to talk about your hypocrisy and make you feel awkward when you walk in as the innocent party to the church. Here you are, crusader rabbit all around, and your wife walks in and your house is a shamble and she feels really awkward in front of the people. Because here you are, you're saving people, preaching everything else, and your home is in shambles. So if you want to ruin your marriage, do that. It's a contradiction. The only qualification that the Bible tells me that I have any right to stand behind this pulpit is my family. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. The Bible does not tell me that I have to have a college degree. The Bible doesn't tell me I have to have a seminary education. The Bible doesn't tell me that I have to have a certain size church. The Bible tells me that I have to have my home in order. Does that mean I'm perfect? No. Just talk to my wife and my kids. But I'm doing my best, the best way I know how. And those are the only credentials that are required of me to stand behind a pulpit. And it's no different for you. The church is lacking in that today. And it's a sad day. This will also cause people to look down on the ministry because they'll see your example and they'll look down on that ministry. Doesn't that ministry examine their qualification? How can the ministry allow him to serve and do this when, you know, he's an elder and here he doesn't take care of his wife and his kids? He's busy running around. He's down there painting. Have you seen his house? Hasn't been painted in 15 years. Grass is... They finally got goats to take care of it. We laugh, but you know, this is a reality in the church. By the way, this will cause your children to really resent the church and the service of the Lord. And they'll want nothing to do with it. Your family comes first before your service to the Lord. But you should never neglect the service to the Lord because of your family. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? God saved you. He knew you're going to be married. And He knows He called you to serve. Your responsibility is to get your act together. He knows there's 24 hours in a day. And He knows He's called you to serve. And He knows you have a wife. And He knows you have a kid. And He knows you have to feed the dog, paint the house, mow the lawn, everything else. So now you've got to throw away the things that you've got no business doing so you can do all that God called you to do. I think we're doing things that we have no business doing. So we end up not doing the things that we're supposed to do. Thirdly, don't be forgiving to your mate. This will really ruin your marriage. Don't be forgiving to your mate. Throw the past up in his or her face constantly. This will cause them to resent you, become bitter, and move farther away from you every day. Tell them about their present failures always, how they're always blowing it and how gracious you are, but you're getting tired of it. And you just don't know how much longer you're going to hang in there. This will really cause them to be angry at you and to be convinced that you're a self-righteous prude. It'll do great for your marriage. By the way, tell others your mate's failures. This will humiliate them and cause them to really become bitter and resentful towards you. Husband and wife, what goes on in your house and your family between you and your wife is nobody's business. Particularly intimacy. Nobody's business. Go to God. Talk with each other. Pray with each other. Search the scriptures together. Die to self. It will do wonders for you. Now all of these things are done when one forgets how much he or she has been forgiven by Christ and how gracious he is throughout life. You see, we like to receive grace, right? It's great to be forgiven. But to forgive? Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I can see why God forgave me, but you, I'm not so sure. Have you ever noticed how ugly your sin is in somebody else? When you've committed the same sin, well, you think, well, I mean, hey, I was young, or hey, you know, I just blew it. But then someone else, you go, ha, I knew, I could. It always looks uglier, huh? David, surely this man will die. David, you're the man. Oh, he just took a lamb. You took a wife and a life. Now this all happens when we forget that we're new creatures. Old things pass away, everything becomes new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You remember Peter's up in the house of Joppa in Acts 10:15? And the Lord says, "Tip, kill and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." Bad grammar. "Not so, Lord." It can't fit in the same sentence. If it's Lord, you can't say no. It's like saying yes, no. You can't do that. Forgetting that we are not to let the sun go down in our wrath, Ephesians 4:26 and 27. Forgetting that Jesus is sufficient for the present faults as well as the past and the future to present us with exceeding joy, Jude 21. Forgetting that the couple's prayers are hindered in marriage, 1 Peter 3:7, if there's no forgiveness. Forgetting that they are grieving the Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:30. Forgetting that bitterness will defile many more than both of you, Hebrews 12:15. It doesn't stay with you. It spreads. It extends. Now, some of the things that I have encountered in the few years I've ministered regarding unforgiveness, I'm going to share with you very specifically. Now, some of these things you're going to say to yourself, maybe, how could that person do it? You do it. These are Christian as well as non-Christian when they first got married, okay? Some of them have been not as honest as they should have been. They've lied to their mate about previous marriages. They never told them they were married. They never told them about perhaps they had abortions. Perhaps they had contracted venereal diseases in the past. Perhaps they didn't tell them that they were unable to have children. Some have passed themselves off as virgin when they weren't. Some have lived a homosexual lifestyle in the past and haven't told them. These are real things that I have encountered as a minister regarding the difficulty of people, husband and wife, in forgiveness. Now, once you find out after the fact, it blows a big hole in your relationship. You know why? Because it's supposed to be based on trust and honesty. Make sure you are as honest and as honorable towards your mate to be about your past. For two reasons. Number one, that they may know exactly who they are marrying so that they commit their life wholeheartedly to you. Secondly, that they not be overwhelmed with the sense of entrapment, deception, and live in resentment, undermining their trust and confidence in you, wondering what else you have not told him. Do you understand? I'm being very, very practical. The rejection of a mate-to-be prior to marriage is far less devastating than after marriage. You understand? Now, I do not want to exclude the grace of God. Even when these things happen, God's grace is sufficient. The problem is, are we willing for it to be sufficient? You understand what I'm talking about? I'm being real here. Okay? My problem is not with God and His grace. My problem is with you and me. Whether I'm open to God's grace. Okay? There's the hard part. So those of you who are single, you remember that. Now, a little caution, a little footnote here. If you're dating someone and you haven't entered that boundary of thinking of marriage, it's none of their business of your past. It's none of their business. But once you enter that phase where you're considering marriage, then you need to be upright. Say, listen, we need to sit down and talk some things. And then from this point on, if we want to stay together, fine. But we need to. It's necessary now. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm being real because people aren't today. Okay? And I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. Now, if you haven't been honest before marriage in some of these things or something else, and now it has come to light in your marriage, then you need to be as honest about it as possible with your mate. That means that there are some ugly and difficult questions that will be asked and they must be answered so that confidence and trust can again be rebuilt. And so you can both leave it behind and go forward. But that mate must know absolutely that you are being honest. And you both need to go before the Lord. And God is sufficient for it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about your marriage. And if you're in that position, that's what needs to take place. Or else, time will heal and grace will heal, but doubt and mistrust, time only makes it grow. And it'll blow a hole in your marriage, man. Now you know that Jesus told us the word to forgive 7 times 70, right? 490 times. Now, that doesn't mean you keep a little tab of it. He's hoping you get the understanding that as long as there's genuine repentance, that there's genuine forgiveness, right? And isn't that the way we live as husband and wife and people? You know, we try to keep, my wife and I keep our relationship, we try to keep our relationship just like we do our checkbook. But maybe that's your problem. You keep your relationship like your checkbook. You never balance it, okay? When you write a check, subtract. When you make a deposit, add. You'll be okay, all right? With your marriage, the same way. God's grace is sufficient that when I blow it, I say, look, hon, I'm sorry, this and that, and we pray and we get it up, and it's gone. That's it. And the same with her. And our relationship is kept up every day so that we've got no baggage, we've got nothing, you understand? Because we run forward not looking backwards, you understand? You can't go forward looking backwards. You end up crashing. So many Christians crash in their marriages because that's how they live their marriages. If you don't believe me, when you leave tonight, get in your car, and I want you to start going home looking backwards. I guarantee you're going to crash. And that's exactly what's happening in so many Christian marriages because they're like this. You know, they're always looking back. So, they hate the past. So they have no future. So they're existing in the present. Whoa. But they're Christian. Something's wrong. There's no grace in there. There's no power of God. Now, as ugly as these things may be, God's grace is sufficient. I want you to understand that. But you've got to die. God's grace works, but you've got to die. People say, oh, well, that doesn't work. You know, don't be so simplistic and give them a verse and this and that. Come on, I need a 12-step. I need psychology. I need this and that. No, no, no. The Word of God works, but you've got to die. If you say it doesn't work in my life, that's a worse commentary on you than it is the Scriptures. When you say it doesn't work, you're telling me one thing. I refuse to die to self. That's what you're telling me. It's the only answer, people. And you and I are guilty of that at one time or another. Shakespeare said, love is not love that alters when alteration finds. I'll love you if. I'll love you until. People often say, you know, we've fallen out of love. I still don't understand that. Now, I believe you fall out of lust. But out of love, you grow. You don't fall out. You grow in love. Your marriage should be like a good wine. With the ages, with the years, it gets better. If not, you got yourself a bad batch of grapes. Your marriage should be getting better and better and better. Your love, your gentleness, your consideration, everything. Am I speaking of an ideal? Do I have a program? No. It's hard living together. Because we're a bunch of creeps. We're sinners. And of course, it's always my wife's fault. Can't be me, right? Because after all, I'm Holy Joe, right? Me and Jesus, we're just like that. You know what I mean? The last thing, we've touched on it. I don't want to go too much in depth, but if you really want to ruin your marriage, don't be sensitive to your mate's sexual needs. And be selfish. Be self-centered. This will really turn them off. If you have been doing that, then there's no need even discussing it, because that's the last thing they want to do with you sexually. Forget it. Now, guys, let me give you a clue. The sexual relationship begins as soon as you wake up. How you say, morning, hun. Whether you just reach over and just pat her, or just caress her, or whatever it may be, or you get up and say, come on, get my shirt, I gotta go, I'm tired, come on, don't be a slug, get up. Well, you already blew it, man. And you're off to work, and you come back, and you've just conquered, and oh, you've sold all that, and you come in, you're excited, and you say, honey, you don't know, I can't believe it. She goes, she still remembers the morning. And so you're still trying this, and then here comes 10 o'clock. We're ready to go to bed, right? And you think you're Don Juan. Well, that's the last thing she wants to do. It begins the minute you wake up. And how you treat her, what you say to her, and what you do. You know why? Because women are moved by what they feel. We're conquerors. On vacation. Can we stop that? No, got to get there. Honey, I think we're lost. No, no, we're not lost. Ma'am, no, I know where I'm going. You know, that's the way. We're different. Totally different. Something happens as men, and we get to take care of it. Boom, and we have words with somebody, and then it's off, and it's over. We're done. But a woman? Mm-mm. Like an elephant. You better be careful. They don't forget. Now, God has made her like that purposely, men. Okay? And vice versa. We're one. The man who loves his wife loves himself. You show me a man that spoils his wife, he's a wise man. You know, the proverb says it's better to dwell in the corner of a house than a woman like a drippy faucet, right? Men, your wife is exactly what you've made her. She can be a flower that blossoms or one that closes up and drops to the ground. It's really up to us. It may not seem fair, but you better study the amount of verses Paul gives to the men in Ephesians and the amount of verses he gives to the woman. And you better go back to Genesis and find out who was created first. Man, we're the head. We're not the tail. All right? Just very simple. We need godly men in the church today that love their wives. It's not happening. We can go on and on. Do your homework. Read the Proverbs. Particularly chapter 5, chapter 6 speaks about the sexual romance. By the way, man, don't forget to be romantic. Okay? Flowers once in a while. It's not bad. Dinner. Not only when it's their birthday. Or when the dog dies, you know. Just once in a while, surprise is nice. By the way, your bodies are not yours. Ladies, your body belongs to your husband. Husbands, your body belongs to her. So, I would suggest, ladies, an aspirin. And men, listen to me. Be sensitive. An aspirin and being sensitive goes a long ways. Okay? And God will bless you. Tremendously. Tremendously. Oh, I hope you're having fun in your marriage. I hope you are. You know you're having fun in your marriage? Time is flying. Time is flying. If time is dragging, you're not having too much fun. And I don't mean to make light of it. And there are hard times. But if you're having fun, those hard times only make you one much more. Those hard times, man, solidify you. You wouldn't trade them for all the money in the world. Hard time with your kids, hard time with your wife, your husband, they're great. And you get old and you're rocking on a chair and you're looking back and your kids leave the house or whatever. You say, you know what? No regrets. No regrets. That's great. And that's very, very possible. You're not going to say, well, you did it all perfect. No. But no regrets. You know why? Because God is big enough for my failures. He's big enough. And so this is the third thing you can do if you want to ruin your marriage. Be responsible towards your marital duties. So, if you want to ruin your marriage, do all that I told you. If you don't want to ruin your marriage, then don't do it. It's very, very simple. The proverb says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes a shame is as rottenness to his bones. And that a prudent wife is from the Lord. But on the flip side of that, man, it says, husbands, they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What an impossible order to fill apart from Jesus Christ. Can't do it. So, don't date non-believers, singles. Not one. All it takes is one to ruin you. And you've still got enough darkness that you may go for it. Don't ignore the boundaries of your different relationships. Set them. Don't be irresponsible toward your marital duties. God will bless you tremendously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. The wisdom you give in your word, Lord, and the potential you give to us in your Son. Father, help us to have more fun in our marriages. We might be a light to the world. And Lord, I pray for husbands tonight that you would just touch them, fill them with your grace, your love. You know where we're at in our marriages, Lord. We pray that your grace would be sufficient as we open our heart to you. That you would just fix all the things that are wrong tonight, Lord. The wives, that their hearts would be open. You would make them tender, soft. Make us as men gentle and kind. Father, for the young people who are single, that you protect them. For the virgins, that you guard them, that they be wise. And Lord, that they just wait and blow their minds on that very night. For Lord, those who have blown it, you are sufficient. You will bless. Cause them to be disciplined and committed to you to keep themselves pure now. And so, Father, we do praise you. Just as you're praying with your head bowed, if you're here tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God has brought you to hear the gospel. The gospel is a marriage invitation. He died for you. He's the groom. You're the bride-to-be. There's only one thing, is that you cannot wear a white dress. You're a sinner. But if you call upon His name and believe He can forgive you, He'll cleanse you, make you white as snow, and He will give you that brand new gown, white as snow, so that you can become His bride. Now He tells you, wait for me, I'm going to come back and marry you. Be faithful to me till I come. I'm coming, and I will not delay. The choice is yours. Tonight, you can be saved and forgiven of your sins and become the bride of Christ. Or you can walk out of here the same way you came in, dead and being unfaithful to anything and everything that will come into your life. You alone can make that decision. No one can make it for you. Not your wife, not your husband, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend. Only you. As we stand to our feet and we just close in worship, if you are here tonight, maybe the hardest thing you've ever done, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat if you want to accept Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior and come in front of the stage here. We're going to take you through a prayer, give you a Bible absolutely free, share some important things for your girls, answer any questions you might have, give you a hug, and you'll be free to leave. But don't put it off. Tonight is the day of your salvation. Let's stand. As we stand and we close in worship, you don't know Jesus, God has spoken to you, come right now. Come and accept Him.